Welcome back to the Darting Through the Faith podcast. I'm Father Sean Wilson. Julia Monin here on this day.
That's right. Hi, how are you, Father?
I'm just spectacular.
We are fresh off a long holiday weekend in the studio after Labor Day.
Right.
How was it? Good?
It was eventful.
Yeah?
Yeah, it was a good time.
Yeah.
Yeah, the Freiburg homecoming happened. It was a great wedding.
Fun fact for our listeners who might have went to the homecoming, where it's like world famous, right? For serving mock turtle soup.
I believe it is.
World famous.
I think galaxy famous.
Galaxy famous, something like that.
Yeah, throughout the universe.
But before we got going here, you were able to let out a little burp.
I was.
And said, turtle soup.
Yeah.
To which I asked, did you have it for breakfast? To which you responded,
yep.
Yes. So there you go.
It was hot in Ohio these days.
Yes,
and so it was not great soup weather. So there was some leftover of which people generously gave to us. So there's still some out there. Well, other people have some.
Sure. You ate yours for breakfast. So
some of it. Yeah. Do you know how I ate it for breakfast? This might actually be more revolting.
Yes. Okay.
Tortilla, a little bit of cheese, cold turtle soup, rolled up.
What?
Boom. In the car on the way.
What? Okay, wait a second. You made a cold turtle soup burrito?
Basically, like a little wrap.
And your cassock is clean. So
I know how to eat.
Yeah, we talked about that before. You like crushing, eating big, huge burritos without dropping it, spilling a bite.
Yeah.
That's amazing.
I mean,
you gotta
know how to use a napkin.
Sure.
Right? To keep everything in.
Sure.
There's about 4 or 5 drops on the napkin that would have been on me.
Sure.
So,
but yeah.
That's the story of how you eat turtle soup for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, I guess.
Wow. Did you just come up with that? Like, I want to have turtle soup for breakfast. I don't really know how to eat it.
Yeah. So it's like, I don't have time to microwave it. And who wants to bring a bowl with them?
Sure. It's a lot of work.
Soup in the car is not an easy thing to do.
Right.
Yeah. It's best to use things that you don't need utensils for.
Sure. Sure. So you're like, this will work. Well, how was it? Was it good?
It's all right.
Yeah.
You know, like if I was having company over, I wouldn't, make that for them for breakfast that by any stretch.
Okay.
So, yeah.
Why not?
Well.
Just kidding.
Yeah.
Wow. Thanks for sharing that.
You're welcome.
I mean, when the question is asked, do you want to know how I ate it? Yes, because how else does one eat soup besides out of a bowl with a spoon?
Yeah.
Well,
when it's cold, it's a little less runny, so then it's a little bit easier to stay in a burrito.
Okay.
Yeah. It's like chili, cold chili, it's a little less.
Okay. Sure. I mean, I guess I don't
its
normally.
Its viscosity is less. How about that for a word today?
I don't normally experiment with soup, I guess, in eating it cold. Is that a thing? People do that? Do you do that?
Doubtfully.
Okay.
Yeah. There might be certain places in the world where they do it.
Huh. That's fascinating.
I'm like sweating right now, so I'm glad I didn't eat hot soup.
Yeah,
so.
Right. There is something called, it's cold soup. Isn't that called like Gestapo or something like that?
I think Gestapo was the Nazi soldiers
officers. Okay, not that, but something.
I don't know.
Cold soup. I'll look it up later.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, that story did not disappoint. Didn't disappoint me. So
if there's anybody left listening, we should probably
go to the
material. Huh?
Well, yeah, we are talking about big important stuff today. And the day we're recording, we should say, this is Tuesday, September 5th. So we're celebrating the feast day of St. Teresa of Calcutta.
Otherwise known as Mother Teresa.
Mother Teresa.
People know her as that too.
Yeah. So great feast day.
It is.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Great day to have. Mock turtle soup cold in a burrito. Yeah.
What would mother do? I don't know.
I don't know either.
Well, let's pray.
Let's
Amen. Father, and the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your abundant mercies. We thank you for the example and intercession of all your saints, and in particular for Saint Teresa of Calcutta. We ask that you may send forth your Holy Spirit to guide us, that we may be united in praise of you. Through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
In the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. All right, let's see where we're at. Paragraphs 2419 to 2436. 2419, 2436. Social doctrine and economics. Where are we at in the catechism here?
We're in the moral section of the catechism. So that's the third section, like the moral life. And then we're in the second part in the Ten Commandments under the commandment, thou shalt not steal.
Okay.
So thou shalt not steal. Basically, you know, we kind of know obviously what that means, but then this is kind of like on a social, what is fairness amongst people economically, socially.
Sure.
In regards to
sure
money in some ways.
Sure. Yeah. I thought it was providential that you threw the dart here and like, we just celebrated Labor Day here in the United States.
I thought that too. Like, huh. There's some parts in here I was like...
Like very fitting.
Yeah.
It's like you threw the dart, but someone else guided it.
That's right. One hand throws and another hand guides.
So beginning in...
Shout out to my mother, Mary.
Right.
Anyways, go ahead.
And Mama Wilson too.
Sure.
24:19. Christian revelation promotes deeper understanding of the laws of social living. The church receives from the gospel the full revelation of truth about man. When she fulfills her mission of proclaiming the gospel, she bears witness to man in the name of Christ, to his dignity and his vocation, to the communion of persons. She teaches him the demands of justice and peace in conformity with divine wisdom. Christian revelation promotes deeper understanding of the laws of social living.
Right. Mm-hmm. So sometimes we think, well, there's this intense separation between the church and like secular life. And that's never supposed to be the case, right? The Christ's revelation teaches us how we should treat one another. Case in point is going to be this Sunday's gospel about if your brother sins against you, go tell him, take him to the church, bring two or three witnesses, all that. So mm-hmm. the church always has something to say about how we love each other, what it means for people to love each other, whether that's on an individual level or what does it mean for people to love each other and care for one another to promote the common good amidst big groups of people, whether it's communities, states, and the whole world.
Mm. Right. Okay. She teaches him the demands of justice and peace and conformity with divine wisdom. Okay. Right. Okay. So we have our laws of the mm-hmm. state. We have this, and then this, what we believe as Christians, what we know as Christians, helps us to fully understand and immerse ourselves in that in the most Christian way. Okay.
Right.
Good. The church makes a moral judgment about economic and social matters when the fundamental rights of the person or the salvation of souls requires it.
Right.
Right.
So these are important things, mm-hmm. right? Like how are we treating each other if people are being dehumanized mm-hmm. in some way? The church takes a moral stance on this. And then also if the salvation of souls requires it. So if there isn't freedom to practice religion, you mm-hmm. know, and some would say in places like China right now, people aren't free to really practice their faith. And so the church says something about that.
Mm. For good reason.
Yeah, yeah, because the salvation of souls is at stake.
The church strives to inspire right attitudes with respect to earthly goods and in socioeconomic relationships. So inspire these right attitudes. That makes sense too. Mm-hmm. Okay, so here's what it is. And let's look at all of this and see how we should be rightly responding to the culture we're living in, the
right.
we're living in. Mm-hmm.
And even there's a later paragraph that basically says the social doctrine of the church proposes principles that have to be... inculcated in particular circumstances, right? So it doesn't say ever, you know, because culture changes. So there's mm-hmm. these principles about the dignity of work, about the dignity of the human person, about justice that should then take on practical form in different, you know, wherever you find yourself. Because what things look like in America right now is going to be stuff very different from how things look in Kenya right now,
sure.
right? So
sure.
Apply these things.
That's in 24:23, what you're okay. quoting there. Yeah, the church's social teaching proposes principles for reflection, provides criteria for judgment, gives guidelines for action. Any system in which social relationships are determined entirely by economic factors is contrary to the nature of the human person and his acts.
Right. Okay. So, I mean, example, and even this would kind of touch back to 24:21 is where all of this came from.
Sure.
The social doctrine of the church really comes up in the 19th century. Interestingly, that's where also Labor Day comes from. So it's about the same time period throughout the world, the Industrial Revolution in some ways, or it's society's changing quite a bit, going mm-hmm. very quickly from agrarian society to one that's industrial, and workers are getting put in the middle of it, you know, mm-hmm. because you can get a bigger profit if you work people 16 hours a day and they work 7 days a week. Mm-hmm. And so that's where Labor Day comes in to say like, well, we need to celebrate the achievements and not just think that people are cogs in a wheel. And then the church comes in and says, well, labor is a good thing, but we can't for the making of the utmost profit, we can't lose the rights of these individuals to have a family life, to make a just wage, all of those certain things. So, mm-hmm. yeah. Mm-hmm. Right. So that's what all this comes is. And what was the, gosh, there was a book about the meatpacking industry in the United States. Something Jungle. Mm. It's pretty popular. Kind of like opened people's eyes a bit. I can't remember what that was. Maybe somebody's shouting it into their microphone right now.
Maybe.
Yeah.
I don't know.
Anywho. So a lot of changes in society brings about the church to reflect more deeply on work and what it means to be a human being working in society, and even what's the goal of economics. So, yeah.
Yeah, you read this. A lot of this, it seems like common sense because all of these laws have been put in place to protect the workers and you have to, and keeping the human dignity to the forefront in most situations, at least in our country, right? That those laws are there to protect the workers. But I suppose that wasn't always the case, right? Because, yeah, you're there. And like you mentioned, making the profit is you're here longer. And even thinking things of like mandating like break hours and lunch hours and things like that, right? That you have to have that in now. Yeah.
A terrifying thing, but an interesting thing. Mm-hmm. You know, at some point, the United States had to put a law in the books that a woman could not be fired for being pregnant. Mm-hmm. Very good law, right? Mm-hmm. Very good, just thing that a woman, just because she's pregnant, can't be fired. Mm-hmm. That came after Roe versus Wade. Mm-hmm. So a child could be aborted before... while a woman could still be fired for being work. And it just shows just a little bit of backwardness there. Anyways, so these laws come on the books for people's good, right? To protect their dignity and their rights. And so that's a good thing, right? And so those things happen not just in the church. The church, of course, has something to say because it says something about the dignity of a woman in those, you know, of not being fired because she's pregnant. And there's so many other things, right? Somebody gets sick or they've got to take care of a sick parent. Well, how does that work with a job? Because, you know, we can't keep paying people for doing nothing. So how does that all work? And yeah.
We should have invited an HR specialist on the show today. They could tell us about all these laws that are in place. And then some, I'm sure. Continuing 2424, a theory that makes profit the exclusive norm and ultimate end of economic activity is morally unacceptable. That's a profound statement.
Right. So that would be something that says, well, as long as it's making money, then that's good, right? And so even in our political sphere, right, just how regulated economic life is, that is open for discussion. But basically what the church says is if it's all about the bottom line, that's not going to be morally acceptable because people are going to get lost, right? So people aren't going to be able to help themselves. Now, you have flipped things to the other extreme, and 2425 talks about the church has rejected the totalitarian and atheistic ideologies associated in modern times with communism and socialism. Right? So those in some ways are economic theories also, you know, about this collective bargain, which in some ways loses people's social identity because, well, the individual is completely lost amidst the collective. And so all you have is this group identity and you lose the value of each and individual human being. So
sure.
Again, the church is proposing principles for reflection, not hard, fast rules all the time. Right.
So I didn't do this intentionally, but talking about the Nazi regime and the Nazi parties, and I recently saw an image of like the Dachau concentration camp, the gate outside of it, right? And in German, it said "Arbeit macht frei," so work makes free, work makes one free. And just seeing those words like did something to my insides that was like so horrifying and tragic. But that mindset is something that we can all struggle with at times. Like work. As beautiful as work is and as dignifying as it is, because when we'll talk about that here in a second, where that comes into play is who we are as God's created beings. But to get that gets so disordered and so twisted so quickly, right? And just to think about that work is what will make you free. Right. It's really not. Right. But anyway, so yeah.
Christ will make you free.
Amen. Right? That's right.
Yeah. And so even some of that, so part of the thing in those concentration camps is, people weren't able to work. Somebody born with Down syndrome, somebody who's, you know, physically unable to work, well, then they're useless, right? And so they'd send them to a concentration camp. And the number of disabled people that have been killed just because they're not able to produce something shows what we think, where people's dignity comes from, right? It's heartbreaking.
It is. It really is. Okay, so reasonable regulation of the marketplace and economic initiatives in keeping with a just hierarchy of values and a view to the common good is to be commended. So that's wrapping up this first section in 24-25. And then we jump into the next section, which is economic activity and social justice. And that will end up our talk for today then, the next paragraphs, 24-26 through 24-36. The development of economic activity and growth in production are meant to provide for the needs of human beings. Economic life is not meant solely to multiply goods produced and increase profit or power. It is ordered, first of all, to the service of persons, of the whole man, and of the entire human community. Economic activity conducted according to its own proper methods is to be exercised within the limits of the moral order, in keeping with social justice, so as to correspond to God's plan for man. So at the service of man first, not just the increase of profits or production.
But it can be in the service of man, not but like in so many different ways. So it can be in the service of us because that's how we provide for a family, right? So work does. But also it gives a certain dignity to produce. You think about somebody who we've got a Honda plant down the street from us who make, they make engines. And the dignity of somebody realizing like, I'm making an engine so that maybe somebody can take their mom to the doctor or somebody can take the family to school or whatever it is. Like the dignity of being to produce something for the good of society, that brings people like great meaning to their life. And that's one of the great things. And we'll actually get to that in the next paragraph, I think.
Human work proceeds directly from persons created in the image of God and called to prolong the work of creation by subduing the earth both with and for one another. Hence, work is a duty. Work honors the Creator's gifts and the talents received from Him. It can also be redemptive. We'll stop there. There's more there to that paragraph. But this idea of work being a duty and an honor, I mean, so many people work in jobs where perhaps they don't associate that,
right?
They show up, get their paycheck, go home, you know, work for the weekend, so to speak. But that is the reality and what we're thinking of here. It's a duty. It's an honor. It puts your gifts and your talents to use for the service of others.
It's redemptive too. And even, so you think about when Adam and Eve fall in the garden and there's kind of the two, and some people say it's a curse, right? That the woman will bear pain in childbirth and then Adam will have to work. You think about how work can be redemptive, because what happens when somebody goes to work at jobs that either they don't like, they wish they could do something else, but that kills the ego, right? So it's part of this, work is part of this thing where we're actually can be redeemed from it because we're generously serving others. We're disciplining ourselves. We're participating in God's work of creation. So that's how work becomes redemptive, is actually our giving ourselves to our jobs and our roles, our responsibilities actually has this possibility of transforming us into the likeness of Christ.
Yes.
Yeah.
Right. So true. Teaches us how to love.
It does.
To put ourselves last, to put, you know, put others first, our family, if that's why we're going to provide for them.
Yeah.
Oh, for sure. Yeah.
Your coworkers.
Yeah.
Right.
Right. Right. By enduring the hardship of work in union with Jesus, the carpenter of Nazareth and the one crucified on Calvary, man collaborates in a certain fashion with the Son of God in his redemptive work. He shows himself to be a disciple of Christ by carrying the cross daily in the work he is called to accomplish. Work can be a means of sanctification and a way of animating earthly realities with the Spirit of Christ. That's really beautiful. That's what you were touching on there. All right, so 24-28, kind of continuing with that same theme. In work, the person exercises and fulfills in part the potential inscribed in his nature. The primordial value of labor stems from man himself, its author and its beneficiary. Work is for man, not man for work.
Right.
Think about that. What is that saying?
I think something along the lines of like, the goal is not just to have a lot of work done. The goal is actually the transformation of the human person. Now, can you just pay somebody to be transformed? You know, like, so these two things have to go together, right? The building up of the business, and we'll get to this, but also the dignity of the human person involved in all of this. Sometimes there's a tension there.
Yeah. Work is for man, not man for work. Right. Okay. Everyone has the right of economic initiative. Everyone should make legitimate use of his talents to contribute to the abundance that will benefit all and to harvest the just fruits of his labor. He should seek to observe regulations issued by legitimate authority for the sake of the common good. That's
right. So people have, in some ways, they ought to work, mm-hmm. right? If you're able to work, and there's a quote in there from St. Paul, if anyone yeah. will not work, let him not eat.
Right.
So there is this obligation in some ways, because it's actually selfish just to say, no, I'm just going to sit back and do nothing. Mm-hmm. So there's this obligation to work, to share our talents, mm-hmm. to participate in our own communities, in the work. And then also there's these observe the regulations issued by legitimate authority. Mm-hmm. So those are all maybe the laws that you would talk about, whether it's FMLA, right, the Family and Medical mm-hmm. Leave Act, or whether it's OSHA standards to protect workplace safety. Mm-hmm. So
mm-hmm. I'm thinking about a conversation I had recently with a woman who recently retired. Mm. She was lamenting about the young people these days not working or not mm-hmm. wanting to work. You think there's any truth to that?
I don't know. I don't run into it too much, mm-hmm. but I don't know if the people who aren't wanting to work aren't coming to Mass.
Mm-hmm. Oh, you sure.
Know, like, that's people who I largely encounter. I do hear a lot of employers talk about how hard it is to get labor, mm-hmm. and whether that means there are people who don't want to work, mm-hmm. or we just haven't been having enough children to fill in the workplace,
sure.
right? So,
sure.
Sure. I don't know exactly what it is, but you hear stories all the time of people showing up, employers talking about how, yes, people just show up for a week, get their paycheck, mm-hmm. and then they're gone. It's mm-hmm. like, that's just a normal occurrence so often. Mm-hmm. It's kind of shocking. So
it
seems like there's probably a bit of truth to it,
yeah.
But I don't have a lot of firsthand experience.
Yeah. Since you said that too, I've really been pondering that too. Like, well, I wonder if there is truth to that. It seems like maybe there is some, but why, mm-hmm. like what? What's the heart of that? Like, what's that actually pointing to? What's that a symptom of, I guess, is what I was yeah. thinking. But, you know, obviously we're falling more and more away from any sort of religious practice, from Mass attendance, anything like that. Mm-hmm. So, you know, it's like we're numb inside, we're dying inside.
Yeah.
And without being really, like, connected to our Creator, to God, to Christ, who redeemed us, like, we just become numb and apathetic. I don't mm-hmm. know. I mean, what is our reason to go out and work? What is our motivation if it's not Him? I don't
right.
know. Like, what is getting you out of bed in the morning?
Maybe people not taking as much responsibility also. Mm-hmm. So people aren't getting married as often as they used to. So part
sure.
of the reason you get up and you work is because, well, I've got to provide for my family.
Sure.
And so if there's nobody to provide for, then, well,
sure.
what's it matter?
Mm-hmm.
So
mm-hmm.
I don't know.
Yeah.
There's probably a lot of factors that go into
sure.
something like that.
Sure. Mm. But we all have this right of economic initiative, and then continuing economic life brings into play different interests, often opposed to one another. This explains why the conflicts that characterize it arise. Efforts should be made to reduce these conflicts by negotiation that respects the rights and duties of each social partner. Those responsible for business enterprises, representatives of wage earners, for example, trade unions, and public authorities when appropriate.
Yeah.
Okay.
We got to talk these things out because there are things in tension, right? Like
mm-hmm.
people... The business being able to sustain itself, right? You can't pay everybody $100,000 a year
mm-hmm.
Or else you won't be able to be sustained. And then mm-hmm. nobody has a job and then everybody's out of
mm-hmm.
work and that's not good. So
mm-hmm.
how does the business sustain itself? People get a just wage, people treated fairly, right? Get maybe the vacation time they ought to have. All those,
mm-hmm.
there's a lot of tensions there.
Mm-hmm.
And so let's talk.
Mm-hmm. Right. The responsibility of the state... economic activity, especially the activity of a market economy, cannot be conducted in an institutional juridical, is that right? I'm on
yep.
2431, or political vacuum. On the contrary, it presupposes sure guarantees of individual freedom and private property, as well as a stable currency and efficient public services. Hence, the principal task of the state is to guarantee the security so that those who work and produce can enjoy the fruits of their labors and thus feel encouraged to work efficiently and honestly. Another task of the state is that of overseeing and directing the exercise of human rights in the economic sector.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And that all makes sense. And especially, you remember the Catechism is not just for 21st century Americans.
Mm-hmm.
It was written in the 1990s for the entire world.
Mm-hmm.
So some of these things, like, okay, the state, private property, okay.
Mm-hmm.
But you think in a place of the world where maybe the government will confiscate people's factories and requisition it. And you think, like, what? How could it do that?
Mm-hmm.
Right? People, why would you build a business if you think the state might just come over and take it at some point?
Sure.
Now, granted, we've gone through things like World War II where the state did kind of do a heavy hand to kind of let's reorient everything so that we can build tanks and rifles and,
mm-hmm.
you know, food rations and all of that. And
mm-hmm.
so there's a time probably for the heavy handedness and
mm-hmm.
there's probably a time to say, you know, we want the currency to be stable so we don't want constant regime changes and all that. So
sure. Those responsible for business enterprises are responsible to society for the economic and ecological effects of their operations. They have an obligation to consider the good of persons and not only the increase of profits. Profits are necessary, however. They make possible the investments that ensure the future of a business and they guarantee employment.
That's pretty much what we've been saying the whole time. Yeah. It's not all about profit, mm-hmm. but sometimes you need profit mm-hmm. for a stable business mm-hmm. and actually to have, you can hire more employees when the business is doing well. So mm-hmm. that's mm-hmm. good.
And that's a responsibility. Like if you're in that position, you know, as a, you're growing an enterprise or you're a business mm-hmm. owner, even a small business owner, like right. there's a role, there's a lot of pressure with that. Mm-hmm. Owning a small business myself, like you realize that like, this is a lot of work because yeah. you can't just show up, do your job and get a paycheck at the end of the day.
Right.
But the Lord will give you those talents, those gifts, those graces to put to use, to be that leader, to stay focused on the person and on service of that. And, but anyway, it's not a small task.
It's not.
Yeah. Access to employment and to professions must be open to all without unjust discrimination, men and women, healthy and disabled, natives and immigrants. For its part, society should, according to circumstances, help citizens find work and employment.
Yeah.
Okay.
Makes sense. Although unjust discrimination, mm-hmm. that word unjust, right? It doesn't say just simply without discrimination. Mm. It says without unjust discrimination. Mm. So maybe, you know, if it's somebody who's going to be in customer service, at least in America, their English should probably mm-hmm. be pretty good, you mm-hmm. know, and you can't just say, well, you don't know, you know, mm-hmm. telling somebody they can't have this job because they can't speak a language when they're doing customer service. Mm-hmm. Well, okay, that makes sense.
Sure.
You know, so if you don't have the capabilities, right, you don't mm-hmm. get to be hired as a plumber if you're not able to plumb.
Right.
Is plumb the verb there?
Sure.
To plumb?
To plumb. Sure. Why not?
Okay.
A just wage is the legitimate fruit of work. To refuse or withhold it can be a grave injustice. In determining fair pay, both the needs and the contributions of each person must be taken into account. Remuneration for work should guarantee man the opportunity to provide a dignified livelihood for himself and his family on the material, social, cultural, and spiritual level, taking into account the role and the productivity of each, the state of the business, and the common good. Agreement between the parties is not sufficient to justify morally the amount to be received in wages.
So there's a lot that should go into setting a wage. Mm-hmm. Is right there. It's not just the contributions, right? Mm-hmm. It's not just if you have this role, you get this amount of mm-hmm. money, which in some ways seems fair, but it's also if you need more, right? Mm-hmm. So somebody who's raising a large family mm-hmm. should get more. Mm-hmm. And, you know, like priests, we should really take this to heart because, and I think probably all of us do, that we're single people who live by themselves. Somebody else who has a master's degree and leads, you know, organizations this big mm-hmm. normally get paid a lot more. Like mm-hmm. our Protestant brothers and sisters, pastors get paid mm-hmm. over $100,000, some of them. Mm-hmm. We don't. And that's okay because mm-hmm. we don't have a family to provide for.
Sure.
So that's even for an employer to consider people's needs, right? Mm-hmm. If somebody's raising a big family, that maybe they should get paid more for that.
Mm-hmm.
So.
Yeah. Right.
I don't need that much.
This last sentence too.
I eat turtle soup all day.
You eat turtle soup for breakfast. Cold. I don't even need a stove to warm that up.
Yeah. And just so you know, it's not because I'm some like living poverty well. It's just I'm lazy and I'm a human garbage disposal. So let this not be a pity party for me. I'm lazy and I'll eat anything like a human garbage disposal.
Sure. I like it.
Yeah.
Recourse to a strike is more...
Strike!
What's happening?
That's a baseball strike.
Yeah, I got that.
It's different than what the strike okay. we're talking about.
Recourse to a strike is morally legitimate when it cannot be avoided, or at least when it is necessary to obtain a proportionate benefit. It becomes morally unacceptable when accompanied by violence, or when objectives are included that are not directly linked to working conditions or are contrary to the common good. Okay.
Right. So if somebody wants to strike... because we haven't bombed a particular country, right? Like we're going to strike from the U.S. government employees until we, you know, we engage in armed conflict. Like that doesn't benefit the common good. Mm. It doesn't affect working conditions, mm-hmm. but something else that could. So for example, at the homecoming, I actually talked to a young man who works for UPS. Mm-hmm. And I don't know if you remember a while back, UPS drivers and workers were preparing for a strike. They were like 3 days from striking until a deal was reached between their labor union and the company about wages and working conditions and all that. Gotcha. So that actually gives a little bit more collective power, because if one person says, hey, you know, like, we're not getting paid enough, mm-hmm. like that, you don't really get a whole lot of say. Mm-hmm. But that's where the unions came in, and mm-hmm. yeah. Mm-hmm. And so they still provide a good thing. I know mm-hmm. some people say, like, labor unions are a thing of the past, but mm-hmm. not entirely. Mm-hmm. So,
sure. Yeah.
Anywho,
it is unjust not to pay the Social Security contributions required by legitimate authority. Unemployment almost always wounds its victim's dignity and threatens the equilibrium of his life, besides the harm done to him personally, and entails many risks for his family.
That one was like kind of a kick in the gut for me.
Yeah.
Social Security, because people say, like, you know, Social Security is not going to be a thing by the time I retire. Mm-hmm. So it's like, well, why am I putting into this if I'm not going to get to benefit from it? Mm-hmm. Oh, it's not just about me. Whoops.
Darn. That's always a hard lesson.
Yeah.
This life isn't just about you.
Bet you thought this life was about you, don't you?
So again, I don't know. I kind of read through that like a lot of, it seems like a lot of common sense stuff.
It does.
But again, we live in a country that has been fighting these things and trying mm-hmm. to rightly order these things. And this goes to say too, when you go to rightly order something, like, it can always swing hard the other way
sure.
too. So there's people that take advantage of the systems and things like that. But just because somebody's taken advantage doesn't mean we don't have a moral right to stand up for the dignity of all persons.
Right.
Right? So,
yeah. And mm-hmm. it for, you know, and I, you know, deal with employment myself, you know, and others, it gives you a good way of thinking about things, mm-hmm. right? To look at these things are not just, it's not just the job that gets done, but there are people involved. And mm-hmm. so it's always a good reminder. And I think all of us, it's kind of like an examination of a conscience mm-hmm. for employers in some ways. So, so that's helpful.
Yeah. Sorry. Speaking of convicting moments in the life of your soul where you realize this life isn't about you. I heard a very striking homily yesterday. It was yours, but it came out like an examination of conscience. You do sitting and listen to a homily. You're like, get out of my journal. But anyway, you said something to the effect of like going into the office or going into work and, you know, not lamenting about everything you have to get done, and instead just being present with those who are there with you. And who, I don't know, it was something
Did
like
I that. Say
that? That's what I heard.
Oh.
That's what I needed to hear anyway.
Yeah.
Stop showing up like, I get a million things done today, so don't talk to me. Like I fight that every day.
Yeah.
Every day I fight that. But anyway, so always with the dignity of who you're working with and all of that. Like, why are we actually doing this? Like,
right.
Right. It's more than just the profit and getting the work done. So mm-hmm. we can get the next work done.
Right. Right.
So anyway. Okay. Well, good. Good talk.
Yeah.
Let's see. Strike it off the list and see what we want to talk next week. Three in brief paragraphs, if you want to read that to summarize, those would be 2458, 2459, and 2460. Yeah, that will sum up what we did. All right, where are we going, Padre?
I don't know. I see one that would kind of build on it. And while we're in the groove, we just keep going.
Okay.
I didn't hit it.
Oh, all righty. Well, keep trying.
I did hit it.
All right.
Social Justice, 1928 to 1942.
Okay. Well, that's...
Does that overlap?
That's...
We just did?
No, we were in 2419. We're in a whole different... 1928. Is that what you said?
I did.
Yeah.
Well, yeah, there it is.
Yeah. Okay. All right. Well, that's where we're going.
1928 to 1942.
Okay. And we'll end today with Luke 16... Verses 10 through 13. The person who is trustworthy in very small matters is also trustworthy in great ones. And the person who is dishonest in very small matters is also dishonest in great ones. If, therefore, you are not trustworthy with dishonest wealth, who will trust you with true wealth? If you are not trustworthy with what belongs to another, who will give you what is yours? No servant can serve two masters. He will either hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon.